God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Would you pray with me? Father God, before we do anything else this morning, we take a moment to be still and know that you are God. All the things that we carried into this place that weigh us down, the anxieties, the worries, the regrets. In this moment, we will be still and remember that you are God of all. And the things happening in this world that look like chaos and tragedy and disaster, we will be still and remember again today that you are God of all. And so, Lord, once again, we look to you for strength, for peace. Once again, we declare that you hold all of this in your hands, and your heart is good. Your heart is love. And so even when life is hard, we have reason to give thanks and to worship. And so here we are again, oh God. Our hearts are open. Our hands are open. Our ears are open. Have your way among us as we lift up your name so all might know that there is a God and he's on his throne and he's active as ever, bringing life to us and all around us. Have your will, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will turn in your Bibles once again to Hebrews chapter 11. If you have been here over the last 5 weeks, that should be a well-marked spot in your Bible, as we have been in one chapter for a while now. Hebrews 11, walking through this faithful hall of fame and seeing how these folks who have gone before us inspire us to our own faithful lives. This morning, we get to meet this guy named Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months after his birth, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, unafraid of the king's anger, for he persevered as though he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. Would you pray with me? And now, O God, as we turn to your word, this ancient word of an ancient man and an ancient people, we do so believing that this is still your living word for people today, in this very place, at this very time. And so, God, would you open our ears? Would you open our hearts? Would your spirit move freely in this place? And, oh God, would you help us to hear what it is you want us to hear? So you might help us be who it is you want us to be. So you might help us do what it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do when one of your heroes falls from glory, as they say? When you realize that that person that you had put on a pedestal, who you thought could do no wrong, is revealed to be just a mixed bag like everyone else. JFK, beloved president in his time, handsome, articulate, beautiful, picture-perfect family. He was the picture of the best that America could be. After his death, details began to surface, even about JFK's recklessness and marital infidelity, even alleged Kennedy family ties to organized crime. What do people do who love beauty and love this picture of royalty when the people they put up on a pedestal turn out to be just as messy as the rest? I recently saw the movie Judy. Any of you seen that? Oh, guys, go see it. So good. It's a story of Judy Garland at one of her very last gigs in England. You know Judy Garland best as what? Dorothy. Exactly. Dorothy. Yes, yes, that one. Dorothy. Red ruby slippers, those pigtails, that beautiful voice that sings out somewhere over the rainbow. And we like to think of Judy and Dorothy that they were really just one and the same. That Judy Garland is just as innocent and just as sweet and just as pure and just as hopeful as her most famous beloved character. But the truth in this movie about her was that Judy Garland had a dark side too. Major struggles with addiction and depression and abuse at the hands of her Hollywood bosses, producers, directors who were supposed to be for her. And we hear this, and we just kind of want Dorothy back. We want our heroes to be one-dimensional characters, put together, beautiful and good. And what are we to do when we're watching Dorothy alone in a bathroom, self-medicating from pain? What do we do when the people that we have put on pedestals turn out to be just as broken as the rest of us? And you know, it's not just the folks that make the evening news. I've told you guys so many times about my grandpa because he is one of my real life heroes. As a pastor, he served the church faithfully until the day that he died. And so there is no way for me to even try to count how many funerals he presided over and how many sermons he preached in which he offered to people words of life and words of hope. And would you know that my grandpa, after all these years of ministry and living in this book, when he lost his wife of 72 years, I watched as this man, who was the biggest picture of faith I ever knew, slumped into this depression that took him to his grave. I heard him ask the very questions that he had preached against. Why am I still here? Why does God keep me around just to watch me suffer? And my instinct in those moments was to try to fix him, try to make Papa better, try to remind him, well, you know the Bible says... But my heart said, Jamie, just sit with him in this place. Just let him be here. in this complicated mixed space, mixed bag that he is. And you know, that's hard. What do we do when the people that we think really get it, turns out they have the exact same struggles that we have? When all the heroes seem so normal. Enter Moses, a hero of the faith, if ever there was a hero of the faith. When you picture Moses, what image immediately comes to mind? I don't know what you said, but I think what you said was Charlton Heston. You said that, right? Thank you. I knew you would. His arms are spread out before the Red Sea. Don't you see it? Can see it right now. Could there be a more heroic snapshot than that? Moses, he was so faithful. He did really, really hard, scary things, and he did them with such great courage. In Hebrews 11, oh, it is glad to mention these things. It says, by faith, Moses refused to be called a child of Pharaoh's daughter, but instead he chose to share ill treatment with God's people. By faith, Moses left Egypt unafraid of the king. By faith, Moses kept the Passover, seeing that the children of Israel got to live. By faith, Moses led his people through the Red Sea, so they stood free on the other side. Wow. What a life that Moses lived. According to Hebrews, if ever there was a pedestal for faith, Moses should be on it. But would you know that even Moses was a mixed bag? Would you know that while Hebrews draws out all those days that he did it just right, that there were some days mixed in there that Moses did it really wrong? Would you know that Moses, this man of faith, was also a man of great fear? What are we to do when our heroes of the faith even turn out to be humans just like us? What are we to do? First, we just get to know him, maybe. So let's get to know Moses a little bit. Moses' life started by an act of great faith. The king of Egypt, he was threatened by this great number of Hebrews in his land, and so he passed this edict that all the male Hebrew babies should be killed at birth. When Moses was born, his mom immediately recognized that he was special. And so she put him in this basket on the Nile River, and she let her baby go. Imagine that. With hopes that he might live. Pharaoh's daughter receives that basket, and she raises Moses up as her very own. Moses grows up in the palace in Egypt, but somehow he always knows that at his heart, he's a Hebrew. And so one day when he's coming into adulthood, he sees an Egyptian beating up on a Hebrew. And Moses is mad and he feels territorial and he goes and he kills that Egyptian. He thinks he's gotten off with it. The next day he runs into some guys and they say, "Are you going to kill us too?" He realizes he's been caught in the act. In Exodus 2, verse 14, says Moses was afraid. Pharaoh was out to kill him. And so Moses flees to the wilderness, fearful for his life. And there in the wilderness, this guy named Jethro finds Moses and invites him to come to his home and to eat with him and to stay with him, even gives Moses his daughter to marry. And so Moses ran to this wilderness place with his tail tucked between his legs in fear. And even still, God took care of him there. Just because God is good. Life is smooth sailing for Moses in this hidden place. That is, until one day, he's out watching Jethro's sheep. and he just happens to see a bush. You know that bush. It's not just any bush. It's a bush that is burning, but it is not being consumed. And so Moses, he turns aside at this bush. And as he turns aside, he hears that voice. Moses, Moses, here I am. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. Moses, I have a great calling for you. And boy, is it going to take some faith. And there from that bush, God tells Moses about his plan to set the Hebrews free. This plan to send Moses to Pharaoh of all people, the guy trying to kill him, and to demand that Pharaoh let God's people go. God tells him this plan for life and for Moses to be right in the very center of it. And do you remember Moses' response to this direct voice of God, to this master plan? Do you remember it? But God, I can't do that. I can't talk to Pharaoh. I don't have the skills. I don't have the rapport. I am just a failure waiting to happen. Please, God, please, maybe find another way. Somebody else. And so God, what he does to this is he pulls out all of the stops to show Moses that he is with him. He says, Moses, throw that staff in your hand on the ground. Moses throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake. Moses, pick it back up. He picks it back up. It's his staff again. Moses wasn't convinced yet. Moses, put your hands in your cloak. He did. Pulled it out, covered in leprosy. Moses, put it back in the cloak. He did. He pulls him out clean once again. God says, show them these signs, Moses. You have all that you need to do what I've called you to do. And even after all this, Moses is still, that's cool, God. But I'm still not eloquent. What? Can't the God who just turned a staff into a snake and then back into a staff again give you one clear sentence to speak to the king? After hearing the direct voice of God and after trying out some really cool tricks with God, Moses is still scared to death. Our hero of the faith, shaking in his boots. Still saying, God, maybe someone else. Perhaps another way. And the Lord is a little annoyed at this point. It actually says God gets angry. But he keeps moving forward. And he calls up Aaron, Moses' brother, to come alongside him and be the mouthpiece, the one who will speak to the king. And so, when we finally get to the part of the story that Hebrews 11 tells us of, that part where Moses, unafraid, confronts the king and keeps the Passover and passes through the Red Sea, let's remember that these larger-than-life faithful acts are really just one side of his story. Moses, our hero of the faith, also was often very afraid. What are we to do when our heroes are just as beautiful and just as messy as us? We lean in and we learn from the full person. For God is in the full story. In all of them, and in all of us. So first, let's learn from the Moses that Hebrews describes. This is the Moses that is moved by faith. This is the one whose very life was started by a faithful mom, giving him up so he might live. This is the Moses whose greatest moment with that staff up in the air and that sea parting and that entire nation walking into life before his very eyes. This Moses tells us that to choose faith is to choose the way of life. And not just for us, but even for those beyond us. You see, Moses' mom, she made the hardest decision a mother would ever have to make, letting her baby go with hopes that he might live. You've got to know that her choice killed her on the inside. And yet her choice led to life for Moses and eventually for hundreds of thousands of people through him. Moses 10 times walks up to that palace with this message for Pharaoh. It was a message that could get him killed on the spot. That he made it in and out 10 times is a miracle of all miracles. You don't go demanding things from a king. And yet, by faith, just one courageous showing up and having that hard conversation at a time, it all culminated in this, an entire nation of people walking free. What could have, should have gotten him killed gave way to life and life for all. For my research for school, I've been getting a chance to interview some of you guys. And one of my very favorite questions in the interview is, I ask, what is the greatest risk that you've taken with or for God in your life? And what would you say you learned from it? And it has been awesome to hear folks reflect on those times when they knew that God called them into life. And they followed him there. Stories of adopting children who totally changed family dynamics. Stories of leaving toxic relationships with no idea how they were going to find life on the other side. Stories of stepping out of comfort zones to show up for teenagers, not knowing if it was going to work or if they'd be too much. Stories of going against a parent's dream job for you to follow this shaky, unknown path into ministry. And with each of these stories, when I then get to ask, so what did you learn from that risk of faith? The answers every single time, oh, it was worth it. God provided. I'd do it again. It's what brought me to life and freedom, and not just me. It's how I finally got to share life with people beyond me. Every time that we hear those whispers and we feel those nudges from God to step into something that stretches us, and rather than shrink back in fear, we step forward in faith. Every time we are choosing to participate in the work of life that goes beyond us. And there could be nothing better than that. How do we get to that place where when God says it, we just do it? Faith forward. Fear tossed aside. And Moses' story, the greatest acts of faith, if you go back and look at them, they came when those doing these acts of faith were at a point in their life where they knew they had nothing to lose. Moses' mom, her baby was going to die if she kept him. She tried for 3 months. He was getting bigger and louder. He was going to die. And so by letting him go, he still might die. But there was at least a chance that he was going to live. She had nothing to lose. Moses and the Hebrews at the Red Sea, they had a massive body of water in front of them and this raging Egyptian army coming up behind them. Either way, they were dead. So Moses could lift up that staff and he could follow God's commands because there was literally nothing else to hold on to. Either this was going to work or they were going to be belly up. That was it. And you know, we can make those hard choices to live by faith when we have nothing left to lose. And that doesn't mean that we have to be a people who are desperate and in despair to be counted as faithful. That would not be good news. No, Paul gets this. In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul, he lays out all of his credentials in life. He names all those things that have given him a good name up until now. He says, I've been educated by the best of the best. He says, I am a Hebrew of all the Hebrews. Upstanding in my religion. I've done more for God than anyone else around me. I have followed the rules to a T. And then Paul says this. But all these things that make me who I am, I count them all as rubbish. Nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He says, I would throw them all away just to know Jesus more. So long as there are things in life that we still want more than we want to know Jesus, we will struggle to walk by faith. Until we've come to this real place of saying, my comfort, my status, my reputation and rewards, my family, my health, my things, all those things that boost up my ego and form my identity, I count them all as nothing compared to knowing Jesus. And if the choice came to keep all these things or to know him, without hesitation, I would choose Jesus every single time. Jesus said, those who lose their lives for my sake will find them. Those who have nothing left to lose because they've already totally lost their lives in Christ, they will walk by faith. No doubt about it. And so all those times that we feel those tugs on our heart, and those invitations in our souls to try out something different with God, and immediately that fear kicks in, telling us why we shouldn't, that just means that there's some stuff that we haven't yet counted as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. That just tells us that there's still some stuff that we think is at least equally as good as knowing him. And until we can lay it all at the cross and say, there is nothing that I long for more than to know my Jesus and to walk with him, until that moment, we will struggle to walk by faith. But once that happens, you guys, once that happens, my, oh my, the world of opportunity opens up to us. Once that happens, the potential of God's life pouring out of us, it takes off, you guys, like wildfire in our midst. Once you get to that place of nothing left to lose because you've already given it all to Jesus, once you get to that place, put your helmet on and hold on tight. Because the adventure with your God is finally starting, and it is about to get real, and it is about to get good. Amen. That's what it means to live by faith. A people with nothing left to lose. And so those nudges and those tugs can be taken seriously. Every one of them. A people who want nothing more in this world than to know Jesus and walk with him. Nothing more. If you're there, you will live by faith. What about the ways that we're not there yet? What happens when we're still walking in fear just as often, if not more, than we're taking those leaps of faith? Several things. For Moses, in his fearful moments, we see missed opportunities. God wanted Moses to go alone to Pharaoh. God wanted Moses to see what incredible things he could do when he was walking with God alone. But Moses' fear wouldn't give, and so God provides a friend, a brother, Aaron, to come and do the talking. Moses got to do great stuff with God, but he missed the opportunity to see the fullness of what God could actually do through him. Fear keeps us from seizing our opportunities to see God's full potential in us too. And then fear threatened to make Moses settle for less than God had for him. You see, he flees to the wilderness, totally afraid of the king. This man that God had raised up from a baby to be right in the middle of the movings and shakings of the power force in Egypt is hiding out with some sheep off the grid somewhere, thinking, oh, this is good enough for me. I could live my life here, no big deal. Got a home, got some food, got some sheep. Moses would have been just so happy to keep watching those sheep if his life was left up to him. Much too afraid to go back to that place where they had it out for him. But God wasn't okay with Moses settling for all of this. This is as good as it gets. I guess I'll be okay kind of stuff. He has to show up in a bush to find him. But find him, he does. And he says, Moses, get back to the center of life. I've got more for you than this. Fear keeps us content enough, quiet enough, settled enough, comfortable enough. When God has power-toppling, nation-freeing dreams for us, fear takes it away. And then fear tried to turn Moses inward. It tried to make him a man that was only looking out for his very own life with very little regard for the lives of others. When he flees to the desert, he's doing nothing more than looking after his very own hide. And when he meets God in the bush and says, I can't do that, God. They will kill me. He's worried about his own demise while an entire nation of people are dying under a repressive regime. Fear. It keeps us from taking risk for the good of others because we are so totally consumed by what it might cost us. It makes our lives become the very center, and God is forced to maneuver his plans around us with our feet stuck in the mud. What do we get from fear? Missed opportunities, settling, selfish thoughts. But that's not all. Notice in Moses' story, on his most faithful days, and on those days he's shaking in his boots, refusing to be moved, God shows up and speaks to Moses just the same. God shows up and invites Moses into his work of life just the same. God finds Moses and calls him by name and loves him just the same. When our lives are still marked more by fear than they are by faith, we can learn from the whole beautiful story of Moses this one thing that God still gives us, and that is his grace. If your entire life with God up until now can be characterized like this: God called, I didn't go. God nudged, I wouldn't be moved. God whispered, I didn't listen. God invited, I declined. My friends, my brothers and my sisters, hear this. God's not done with you yet. God's still going to show up. And God's still going to find you where you are. Even if it's in the wilderness watching some sheep, he'll just come in a bush. He doesn't care. And God's still going to call you out by name. And God's still going to dare to let you in on his dream for you. And God's still going to love you as you stand before him saying, but maybe someone else, God. In Moses' fear, God never gave up on Moses. God just keeps showing up. God just keeps continuing the conversation. God just keeps extending the invitation. God just keeps letting him try again today to walk by faith. Maybe he'll say yes this time. God just keeps holding on to this plan that he had for this life of this nation to come through this guy named Moses. In Moses' seasons that were plagued and paralyzed by fear, God kept moving, kept showing up, and kept pouring out his grace. That's who our God is, and that's what our God does. He is a good father. That is your God. You may not know him. He knows you. And that is your God. You ready to walk by faith today? Are you finally at a point in your life where you've got nothing left to lose and some life from God stirring up inside of you to stir up anywhere and everywhere you go? If that's you, put your helmet on, my friends, before you walk out these doors, because it is going to get wild out there and it's about to get really good. And do you find yourself in this place this morning? Still stuck in fear, if you're honest. Wishing with everything in you that you were ready to step into God's invitations, but you're just not there yet. Brothers, sisters, just receive God's grace. He sees you right where you are, and he loves you just as you are. And he will keep coming to you until you are ready to step into that fullness of life he's got for you. Maybe all you need to know today is that you can lean into his grace. It is his gift for you, even if your gift of faith still has a lot of growing up to do. What do we do when we realize our heroes are just a mixed bag? Faithful and fearful, just the same. We give thanks because our heroes are us and we are them. And God is present in the beauty, and God is present in the mess, stirring up life wherever he can. That's who our God is. That's what our God does. Walk by faith or lean on his grace. He'll meet you there. Father God, you're too good to us. Our desire, our longing is to be as a hero of the faith, to take down giants, to overcome our own giant walls that hold us back. And yet most days we feel like we're Moses stuck at the bush giving 5,000 excuses for why we are really kind of just sort of okay just staying right here. Thank you that you love us in both places. Thank you that you speak to us in both places. Thank you that you wrap your arms around us in both places. And thank you that you stir up life in us and through us in both places. Today, we lean on your grace. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.